love that intro. And I appreciate Chloe mentioning that, too. Welcome to the show, everybody. Hi, it is another edition of the Crossing the Crescent Discussion Group. We are here live every Tuesday evening from 5 to 6:30, and we are live every Sunday afternoon from 2 to 4 p.m. We're going to be running a little bit short. Today I have two church meetings that I'm going to have to skedaddle off to a little bit early, so we're going to try to keep things, we're not going to be able to extend it, is basically the bottom line. Tonight we're going to be talking about a topic that I think is slam dunk evidence. I don't keep my finger off that. Slam dunk evidence that the Quran is wrong. We're all very familiar with the Quranic passage in 4:157 where it says that Jesus was not crucified. He did not die on a cross. The Jews didn't crucify him. And if there was, you know, when we weigh evidence, just think about it this way. When we can sit here and we can talk about our theological differences all day long. We can talk about manuscript evidence. We can talk about interpretative challenges, not only for the Quran, but also for the Bible. We can talk about historical evidence. But all of that only confirms what is written in the Bible. But it does not disprove. I don't think that there's any evidence out there that disproves the Quran. You know, if we dig up something, let's say Israel today, that authenticates or demonstrates that this event or this city was in existence at that time, that doesn't disprove the Quran. But this piece of evidence does, and this is why we are presenting it this evening, because if you were to say, okay, well, we can prove that the Quran is true because it says X, Y, and Z, not to say anything about X, Y, and Z there in the chat. Thank you for coming, sir. But what we can do is we can clearly demonstrate that this part of the Quran is wrong, and if this part of the Quran is wrong, and we have the archaeological evidence to demonstrate that, then I think we as Christians, we need to use it. So before we get to that, I just want to make a couple admin things here. If you are able to get over to Veritas University and get on their website and look for a course, Jay Smith is going to be starting a course next Monday, and it's going to cover polemics. Islamic polemics, of course, apologetics, but also polemics. And it's going to be like this crash course on how to handle Islamic objections and also put out there our Christian polemical challenges to the Quran. So if you can get over there and register for that, I believe you can. There's three ways you can do it. I got to sneeze. I've been having this going on all day long. Hold on, here it is. This is the cure right here. Thank you, Muhammad. Man, I feel much better now. What was I talking about? Veritas University. There we go. All right. If you can get over there and register for the course, you can either take it as a course for credit, which is like $1,000, and unless you're interested in getting your degree through Veritas, I wouldn't recommend that. You can take it as a audit student, and I think the course cost there is $280, or you can take it as the other way that you take it. I can't remember if it's not an audit, but it is in personal enrichment. There we go. Personal enrichment. And there it's only, it's $180. But what you get with that, number one, you can attend the classes and you can interact with the other students and the professors. But you get the PowerPoints that Jay has prepared. And also you're going to get a video recording of each of his lectures that he provides. So if you're interested in doing something like that, I just saw on YouTube today, Jay advertised it. I don't know if I get it sent to me because of that. They just opened it up today. So I see Mr. Usama Dakduk and I see maybe the right forehead side of Connie. Oh, there's her hand. All right, there's the thumb. All right. Thank you all for coming tonight. How goes it in, I don't even know where you're from, to be honest with you. I know, Sam, are you still in Florida? You're muted right now.
I can tell you, brother, I am from the country of Egypt. So I am an Egyptian by birth. And I've been in the United States now for 30 years. I came here in 1991.
30 years. Who was president then? Like Bush or something? Bush was president in 1991, for crying out loud. Is that the Gulf War time? Now, are you still living in... Are you still living in Florida and doing ministry out of Florida?
No, I used to live in Florida, but because of the size of the United States, we moved to Missouri to make it easy for my traveling. So I've been in Missouri now for 5 years.
Well, I didn't realize that. And your wife, Vicky, your wife's name's Vicky, if I'm not mistaken.
Florida.
Okay. And how is your wife, Vicky, still with you? Am I breaking up or are you breaking up?
I think it's them.
It's them.
It could be us. It could be you. Who knows?
Okay, there you come. You're Lima Charlie now. Okay, so you said that your wife, Vicky, she's doing okay now? Because I remember a couple years ago
she had some health issue with certain in her tongue, and that was 6 years ago or so.
Okay.
And before that, she had aneurysm in her brain.
Oh, my gosh.
Okay, I think the Lord is there. And before that, she had some other health issue, but praise God, she's doing good now.
Well, good. Well, God bless you. All right. Well, thank you for coming tonight, and thank you for what you do. Tonight we're going to be talking about the Shroud of Turin. I didn't know if anybody gave you the 411 on that one. We were talking about having slam dunk evidence proving the Quran is incorrect, even just one part of the Quran. All you have to do is just prove one thing is wrong, and then the whole house of cards, you would think theoretically, would come falling down. And so in 4157, where it says that Jesus was not crucified, they killed him not, it only made them appear to them. So if you have evidence for that crucifixion and resurrection, that should, right there, ruin the faith of any Muslim. So that is what we're going to do this evening. We are going to take a look at the evidence for the Shroud of Turin. Now, a lot of people get kind of gun-shy when we talk about the Shroud of Turin, and the reason why is because of a carbon-14 test that was done on the Shroud and was publicized in 1988. And I'm here to tell you right from the get-go, we're going to cover that, and we're going to cover that extensively, but that in no way, shape, or any form demonstrates that the Shroud of Turin is not the actual burial cloth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I can promise you that doesn't do anything to the evidence for the Shroud. So what I want to do is I want to go through a slideshow here, providing you the evidence that the Shroud is, in fact, the actual burial cloth of Christ. Now, I did this, when did I do this? We did this show, I think, back in April, I think it was, at one time. And so I'm going to basically run through it again, because if anybody knows anything about teaching and education, repetition is always your friend. So let's take a look at what the burial cloth is. But first thing we want to do is we want to start with the Bible. Always start with the Bible. That's always the best place to start. So what does the Bible have to say, crucifixion of Christ and what he was buried in? If you look in the Gospel of Luke, it says that he was wrapped in a, if you notice here, hold on, whoop, didn't want to do that, sorry. Where is my laser pointer there? There we are. He was wrapped in a linen cloth is what Luke says. The Gospel of Mark says that they wrapped him in a linen cloth. The Gospel of John says twice in chapter 20, they wrapped him in a they're not describing the wrapping, they're describing the resurrection here, because when they get to the tomb, John and Peter get to the tomb, you have linen cloth laying there. And in Luke, it also talked about linen clothes laying there. And then you have in the Gospel of Matthew also saying that Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a linen cloth. So when we look at the Gospels, all four Gospels record that the body was buried in a linen cloth. And to most people, we might call that a clue that Jesus Christ was indeed buried in a linen cloth. Now, whoops, wrong one. Here we go. Can you see it? Nope, I'm going to go back to this. This is, you can't, I want to make sure that you see the slideshow. Okay, so when we look at the Shroud of Turin itself is the most studied artifact in history of any art, of any artifact. It's the most studied. I don't know if it's the most popular, the most well-known, but it is definitely the most studied artifact in the history of the world. And when you look at the Shroud, I don't know if anybody has ever seen the Shroud. I have actually seen the Shroud in person. When I was stationed in Italy while I was in the military, I was able to go up to Turin. I took me and my family up to Turin, and we were able to see it in the year 2000. It was supposed to be this big celebration because, you know, the year 2000 has come in, so they got to bring out the Shroud. And when we got up there, we were actually very lucky because we went up in the middle of the week and there was hardly anybody there, and we did not have to wait in a line for even a minute. We walked in, and when it opened, and went straight into the viewing room. And if it seems like I'm bragging, yes, I am bragging, as a matter of fact. Sorry, but I'm pretty proud of the fact that I got to go in there and see the Shroud myself. And it is a negative image. When you look at the Shroud itself, you have not only – and this is what I didn't understand until last summer, because last summer, here again, I am bragging again. My wife and I, we went out to – out west on a vacation. We went to Yellowstone and Montana, but we also went to Colorado Springs, where I got to meet with one of the professors who was one of the leads on the study of the Shroud in, I think it was 1980. He's a retired Air Force colonel. He was a professor out there at the Air Force Academy. And we got a tour of the museum there in Colorado Springs, Colorado. And when we were, you get this guy one-on-one, and you can ask him all questions all day long. And he was nothing but this, you know, this well of knowledge. It was just great, just this well of knowledge. But on the Shroud, you have the Shroud's about 14 feet long, and what you have is this image of somebody who was laid on his back on this linen, and then the linen was folded over the top, over his head, down to his feet. So you have an image of both the front of the body and the back of the body. But this is what I did not know, that this image also exists on the outside of the Shroud itself. Now, how that happens, nobody knows. But it's not only on the inside of the Shroud, that the side that's mostly displayed, but there's also faint traces of it on the outside of the Shroud. And it's like this photographic negative. And what's so cool about this is that you can get a good idea of what Jesus actually looked like from the image that we see on the Shroud. Now, these, of course, are artist renditions of what they saw. But if this is indeed the burial cloth of Christ, this very well could be the face of Christ. Now, I'm not saying that this is or this is exactly what it looked like, but this is something that would be fairly close on what they know. Now, the cloth itself is a 3-over-1 herringbone weave. It's made out of flax, which is flax is kind of like the Mediterranean equivalent of cotton. It's 14 feet long, 3.5 feet wide. And we know that the stitching on this is unusual because it's not from Europe, and it is completely consistent with the type of linen cloths that have been recovered from Masada, which is in Israel, about 40 miles southeast of Jerusalem itself. So the weaving of this cloth is pretty important. But what we find in history, look at here down here on this picture here. This is a picture of the weaving itself. Now, this picture is very, very early. I'm not exactly when it's from, but I do know it's very early. Let's see. And I think I have when it is in the show here itself. Okay. Now, when we look at the markings of the shroud itself, here's a picture of, you know, this is just kind of a photo. If you would just take a photograph without lighting, special lighting, this is what you would see. It's very faint. You can't really make out. But when that negative was taken in, I think it was 1931, this is what popped out. And this is what startled the world. People are like, holy cow, can you believe that this is on there? And here's the thing that you need to understand about the shroud itself. This imaging, the imaging on the shroud is only on not the outer threads of the shroud itself, but on the outer fibers, the three or four fibers deep on those threads. Let me say that again. The imaging that we do have on the shroud does not penetrate even the outer threads. It only penetrates the outermost fibers of the thread. Now, how you can do that, nobody knows. Even today, you know, 2,000 years later, with all of our technology, we still don't know. On top of this, you have it clearly demonstrates that somebody was crucified in the same manner as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You have all kinds of facial injuries that were sustained by the person who was buried in this thing. You have blood stains that were caused from sharp objects that were forced onto the head that are completely consistent with being crowned with thorns. You have injuries on the shoulders of this individual where if he had to carry his cross, it would have rubbed injuries there. You have wounds on the right side of the chest consistent where a spear would have been thrust through the chest. You have legs. The bones are clearly intact on the image there. As a matter of fact, they're slightly bent. That gives an indication of rigor mortis had set in. The knees have all kinds of scrape marks on them if he had fallen several times. You have puncture wounds that are on the wrists and on the feet consistent with crucifixion. You have extensive wounds across the body from being scourged. Now, we're going to talk about the scourging here in just a minute, but if you look at the cloth is completely consistent with the gospel accounts of the crucifixion of Christ. There are over 233 marks of where Christ was scourged on the shroud itself. And then you also have the wounds on the wrist and on both feet. And then on the head, you also have wounds that would have been from the crown. Now, they do have a separate head covering. I can't remember what they call it, but it was the cloth that they would have placed over the face of Jesus. And that is stored in Spain somewhere. I think I have it in the slideshow. But the wounds that are on that cloth that are in Spain and the Shroud of Turin, they match up. Thank you. Eric always says, I want to put this up here. Because I do. I do have the best PowerPoints. Look at that. Now, if you want a copy of this PowerPoint, email me and I'll send it to you. And it's my favorite four-letter word, free. There you go. Okay, so how do we know that this shroud even existed at that time? Well, we have historical evidence that dates clear back to the first century. And you have a king that lives in Edessa writing about a cloth with the image of Jesus on it. Now, who would write anything at all about a cloth having the image of anybody on it, you know, even if it wasn't Jesus? Who would write something like that? How could we know something like that existed? And this guy says that he was given a towel and washed himself, wiped his face with the image and printed upon the linen. okay, this coin here is significant because this is the coin that was placed on the eyes of Jesus. We're going to talk about that here in a minute. In the Ecclesiastical Histories by from a guy that was in Edessa at this time, said that we have a that there was a cloth of divine origin. And then you have another act of the Holy Apostle Thaddeus in the 6th century calls the cloth what they would say a double in four, and that's how it was folded. If you look how you have fold lines here, these fold lines are a result of the fire that happened in the 13th century and in the 20th century. And when you look in historical texts, this type of reference only happens twice. And you have the exact tape of folding here in the Shroud of Turin. Now, these two coins that I was just talking about, or one of these coins, you have that were minted in 692 under Emperor Justinian, under the Byzantine Emperor here. And we know that these coins were minted with the image of Christ on them. But here's the kicker. They appear to be based on the image of the shroud, based on, and I put that up there purposely, this is a blank here, based on how many matching points of congruence between the shroud and the coin image. Does anybody want to take a guess how many different points of congruence there are, how many points that are basically, this, that's what it means, is they're basically the same? Anybody want to type that in the chat? Anybody want to give a guess there in the panel at all? All right. Well, we have quite a participative panel and chat tonight, I see. there are 100 and... All right. There's 180. There's 180 different points where these things are the same. 180. So if you have a coin that's minted in 692... with 180 points of congruence between a known coin and the Shroud of Turin, that tells you that the coin most definitely got its reference points from the shroud itself. Then you have in 943, Emperor Romanus sends an army of 80,000 to besiege a Muslim-held city in Edessa. Now, this is before... Think about it. This is before the Crusades, to take the image of Edessa back. Evidently, the cloth was surrendered to them and 944 and then shipped back to Constantinople. Now, we know that when the shroud arrives in Constantinople, because we knew it, because the emperor himself confirms this in one of his writings. And then that writing itself is confirmed by this other guy that was a magistrate of some type. And then in 958, you have Constantine in a separate letter talking about this sit-in, which is the shroud, in another one of his writings. So you have several writings that predate, now this is important, that predate the 1300s that discuss the shroud. You have writing that discuss the shroud. And then in 1201, you have a relics were very popular back then in the church, and you have somebody discussing that this was part of their relics in their inventory, which is pretty important. And then 1204, you have a crusader knight talks about the shroud in which our Lord was wrapped, was displayed every Friday until 1204. So you have, or this is after 1204, I'm sorry. So you have them discussing about displaying the shroud of Turin, which wasn't the shroud of Turin at the time, but it was the shroud, the linen, that Christ was buried every Friday. So you have all of this history, written history, being discussed prior to 1300. Now, this picture, as I discussed before in the very first slide, I think it was, displays this weaving here. And you show, in here you have a prayer manuscript dated 1192 that displays the shroud, and it shows the one over three herringbone weave that is how the shroud is woven. It's a type of cloth. It's a very unusual weaving pattern. And then it has four holes near the edges, these burn holes that occurred on the shroud. We'll see you. Okay. Now, if you look at art, it's displayed in art, and I'm not going to get into the details of that, but you have not only historical evidence as written, but you also have evidence in pictures. You have it in art. But let's talk about these carbon dates in 1988. Guys right here, especially this guy right here, is a God-hating fool. He was so proud of the fact that their carbon 14 dates dated the shroud to 1260 to 1390. They're very proud of that fact. Look at here. We've dated the shroud to 1260 to 1390. And they dated this based on a corner of the shroud that had been cut away for dating purposes. Now, the problem with this is when you hold up a piece of cloth, where are you going to hold the piece of cloth to display it? Where are you going to hold it? You're going to hold it on the corners. So the most worn area is going to be the corners. And what they've done is they've came in and done some analysis, and they have found that that corner piece that they had tested was had been repaired, and it had been the repair had been woven into the shroud. And when you introduce recent carbon into a sample, which would have been, if this occurred in the 1200s or in the 10th century or whatever, you're going to get those dates. But here's the thing that people don't understand. People don't understand. They don't understand that when you do carbon 14 testing, they did it backwards. Carbon 14 testing, and I've explained how the process works on the show several times, carbon 14 testing is done to confirm dates. Meaning that you believe that, let's say you believe that this artifact that you have is, is from the 15th century. So what you do is you submit that to the lab and you say, okay, this is what I believe that this artifact is when it originated. So the lab goes in and it runs the carbon, it's called the accelerator mass spectrometry is what it's called, AMS testing. And it runs this testing on the sample and it gets a date range. And it'll provide you that date range. Now, if the date range does not fit the other evidence that you have for that sample, then what's probably going on here is that you either are not completely aware of when that sample originated, or there might be something else there off. But it does not establish the date for that sample. So when we look at this carbon 14 testing that was published in 1988, this does not demonstrate diddly squat. Number one, because the testing dates do not demonstrate an age. They do not confirm an age. C14 is only there to confirm an age. It's not there to establish an age. But number two, and more importantly, in 2002, they went in and they looked at those fibers under microscopic analysis. As a matter of fact, the guy that did it was very reluctant. Well, number one, we had John Marino was the guy that had discovered this, him and his wife. His wife had passed away. But they went in there and they found out that these were different types of fibers in there. So they took it to the guy that was on the original research team. And he's like, look, I'm dying. I don't want to do this. They said, just give it a shot. And he goes in there and he's the one that confirmed their testing dates. So here you have the testing dates of the shroud being debunked by the same methodology that they used to try to refute the shroud with. But they also forgot the other carbon 14 testing dates that had been established in 1982. And those dates were from 30 AD to 70 AD, which is completely consistent with the death of Jesus Christ. And those dates were established from taking samples from the middle of the shroud, not the corners of the shroud. So there's a big difference there as far as where they got the samples from. Now, C14 is not the only way to date something using methodology. So there's a lignin test, and this gives you a date range based on the decay rate of lignin within the shroud itself. If you have different types of fibers, they are going to decay at a certain rate, and you'll get a daughter and parent elements there. Not not as far as elements concerned, but you would have something that has not been decayed based on something that has decayed, and then that ratio would tell you, give you a rough age of that sample. And if you look here, this dating of this shroud was, in fact, from the 13th century, 1260 to the 14th century. It would have about 37% vanillin, which would, you know, is very recent flax. But the fact is that none of the shroud tested positive for vanillin. It all had decayed, which demonstrates that the shroud is over 1300 years, is much older than this date range right here. So if you use just a different dating method, the shroud is dated differently. And the corner that was tested was dyed to match the rest of the shroud. So that type of dye was not used in the first century. And then you have another type of spectrometry that is used. And I'm not familiar with this type of spectrometry, the infrared spectrometry, but it looks at the chemical bonds in the molecules. So by using both of these, they established date ranges that put it at 33 BC to 250 BC. So this type of testing puts the shroud well within the date ranges of Christ. But then there's the blood evidence. The blood evidence to me is pretty compelling. It is AB positive, which is a very rare blood, and it's the same type of blood that we find in the face covering that is in Spain today. So the thing about that is only 3% of the population of the world has AB positive blood, and to have both of these claws test positive for AB positive blood is pretty compelling. The blood that's on the shroud and face match perfectly with the face covering that we find in Spain, and the face covering that we have in Spain right here dates to around 570 AD. And what I mean by that, that's the earliest indication that they can find that on record. When you look at the dirt that is on the shroud, the dirt that they find on the shroud is only the type of dirt that they get from limestone, and that limestone is only found in, you guessed it, Zimbabwe. That's right. It's the only type of limestone that you find in Israel. And then there's other indication that this thing is from Israel also, is that you have these pollens that are indigenous only. Yes. What? Yeah, I can hear you.
Well, I got a question on the
Okay, you're breaking up, Red. I'm sorry. You're still breaking up. Okay, the blood evidence. Yep, go ahead. Say that one more time. I can't. You're breaking up. I can't understand you.
I'll be home soon.
All right. Yeah, I'm sorry, man. I hate it when we got connectivity issues, and it makes it hard for everybody else to hear. Who is this guy? What is this all about? Does this evidence prove that the Quran is false? Yes, it does. Yeah, thank you. Thank you for asking that. Because if this is actually the same burial cloth as Jesus Christ, then that proves that your Quran 4157 is wrong, that says that Jesus was never crucified, let alone buried. So if this is, in fact, the burial cloth of Christ, then the Quran is incorrect. Thank you for asking. Okay, so let's get back to what we were talking about. We were talking about the pollens. There's 22 different types of pollens that were found on the shroud, and of these 22, some were indigenous only to Constantinople, and the other ones are only indigenous to Israel. So that's pretty unusual. So we have a clear a written history of the. I'm sorry, I don't have that up on the screen. I'm sorry. You have a written history of the shroud in Israel, and you have a written history of the shroud in Edessa, or Constantinople, I'm sorry, and you have evidence, physical evidence, now that confirms that, or which supports the written evidence that was in there by these having these, pollens. And then you have these coins that were placed on Jesus's eyes. And if you look here, these coins existed only at the time of Tiberius Caesar, when Jesus was crucified. And we can see those remnants of those coins. There's a certain part of this. I can't exactly remember which part of it is, how this goes, but what is this? Now, come on. This is a fairy tale. What about if a man was replaced on the cross was wearing Jesus' gown? No, that's a good question if you're in the third grade. Yeah, sure. Go away. Serious, really? I mean, come on, how desperate can you be to ask this question? Look, I mean, if you think about this, think about this. This is how desperate they are. This is what they'll do. This is how desperate they are. Well, what if this happened? What if this happened? Dude, Thomas saw Christ after he was resurrected. He said, "My Lord and my God." We have it there in the gospel record that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. They knew that Jesus was dead. John was at the foot of the cross. Remember? Son, our brother, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. You remember that line? They knew that Jesus was crucified. This isn't some fairy tale to say, well, somebody else was made to look like Jesus and they put him on the cross. If it was somebody else, don't they would say, hey, yo, oh, hey, I ain't your guy. Get me off of this thing. But no. If you're a follower of Muhammad, you have to believe that trash. We call it a rescuing device. You have to come up with some type of excuse. But here you have slam dunk evidence of somebody that is being resurrected. And I'll challenge you this. Tell me. Those images that on those outer fibers, and I told you it isn't on the threads. They're on the outermost fibers of the threads on that linen cloth. And they provide a negative image of somebody that died completely consistent with having a crown of thorns that most of people who are crucified, they don't get. Being scourged the way that Jesus was, which is completely consistent with what is described in the gospel. That he was nailed through his wrist and his feet like people were crucified back then. But also, now think about this, gunfighter. Use your head. He's thrust through the chest with the spear. The way that they killed people on these crosses, the way that people died on these crosses, by holding the skin of your teeth. What the heck? The way that people died back then by crucifixion, they suffocated. They broke their legs. Because when you're hanging like that and you're hanging down, it puts too much pressure on your thorax and you cannot breathe out and you end up suffocating. So if you're hanging there long enough, and you're not moving, they know you're dead. So in order to confirm Christ's death, unlike the other two thieves that were hanging there with him, they broke their legs. It says it right there in the gospel. But they didn't break the legs of Jesus. So most people who were crucified back then, you will find that their legs were broken. Any other silly questions here? What is this? You sound desperate holding by the skin of your five-eighth teeth? Is that what that's supposed to say? I absolutely love, and thank you for coming, Mr. Mizan. We appreciate you being the foil here for us. It really makes yes, Usama. Yeah.
Brother, I'm going to share a few verses from the Quran for our dear Muslim friends to prove that death and the resurrection of Jesus from his Quran. Just I'm waiting for you to finish this wonderful study, brother.
All right. Thanks. I got about 5 minutes left. Easy. Okay, what's this guy saying? Easy answer. They thought they were killing a man, thought himself king of the Jews, so they tried to make an example of him. Yeah, that makes perfectly good sense if you're in the third grade, like I said. All right, let's go back to what we find. Now, this one right here, this is the coolest evidence that they have. The VP8 analyzer, and we had the lady that does she was a forensic scientist for the state of Florida when we did the show last spring, and she came on here and she told us how the VP8 works. Now the VP8 is basically used to do bomb damage assessment for the military. This is why they introduced it. But when you put the shroud under the VP, what you're supposed to be able to do is you're supposed to get the depth of photographs is what it's supposed to do. But you really don't get that good of imaging. So that what they do is they bring that image into a 3D picture using this VP8 analyzer. If you put the Shroud of Turin, which is not a photograph, folks, it's like a photograph, but it's not. If you bring the Shroud of Turin and put it on the VP8 analyzer, guess what you get? That's right. You get a 3D image. If you put a normal photograph of somebody under a VP8, you can't get a 3D image. You just can't do it. But yet here you put a cloth on the VP8 analyzer, you get a 3D image. Isn't God good? Okay, so conclusions here. Let's see, he's going to share some verses from the Quran. Okay, here's some conclusions. Number one, there's scriptural support for the Shroud existing. And when I went to this museum last summer, the professor that was on the original research team that went to Turin to study this thing is the one that gave my wife and I the tour. He discussed why they chose where this linen might have come from. And this linen may have come from the Last Supper, because when you have a Passover meal, you're going to bring out and you're going to put out your linen. It doesn't have to be the finest linen, but here's the thing. It was done on the eve of Passover. He was killed right before Passover. There was no time to go out and buy fine linen for Jesus. So what they did was they took the only linen that was available, and it was the table linen that was there when they were eating. And he shows all kinds of different points on there. It was really cool. Anyway, there's scriptural support for the linen. I showed you that already. Secondly, the image on the shroud and the markings that are there are completely consistent with flogging, crucifixion, and the burial of Jesus Christ. There are no known processes today, and this is kind of a biggie. There's no known processes today or in the Middle Ages or ever that could produce an image like we find on the shroud. If there is, somebody, I promise you, somebody would have done this by now. I promise you that. But they can't. So how does this image get on unless you have this radiation event, the resurrection of a human body by God on the shroud? The existence of historical records indicate that the shroud can be dated clear back to the first century. There's evidence from art that demonstrates this. And there's overwhelming scientific physical evidence that for the shroud using carbon-14, we have carbon-14 dates that date it to 30 and 7. What is this guy? Now I'm doing a show right now. Don't run away. Debate me now. What is this guy, a troll? I think I saw this guy today on Hatun's live stream. He masked. What is this crap? Let's see. But there we go. All right. Maybe you come back to somebody else. If you come back to somebody else, then I know. Go ahead, Dragon, somebody, can you go ahead and just block him? Thank you. What a loser. It's a loser. Okay, so there's scientific evidence that dates it, not only C14 evidence, but the other lignin tests and the other spectrometry tests. And then the only one evidence that they have against the shroud has already been shown that is contamination by recent carbon. So we can conclude, and for me, there's really no doubt, we can conclude that this image that we see on the shroud today is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What are you in? Debate me right now. I'm doing a show. Now, do you live in your mom's basement? I mean, seriously, dude. I mean, if you come, I mean, this you sound like a child begging us to come. I don't know how to put it in slow text. Let me see here. Comment. Let me do this. Hold on, folks. This is what happens when you get trolls. That's okay. You know, I'm not upset about it. You know, at least it shows that we're having some sort of impact on these guys when they're this desperate to, let's see here, hide user, remove, there we go. All right. Okay, thanks guys for doing that. Okay, so does anybody else have, and just ignore him, that's right, get down, just ignore him. This is what losers do. Does anybody else have anything else that they want to add, detract from that before we turn it over to our brother Osama? Radical must not have made it home yet. You know, the nickname, and I saw DL. DL, hold on. DL, are you there? Can you come up on mic real quick? Maybe he's not there. There you are. How you feeling? Okay, I was just wondering because of what you said on Sunday. I didn't know if how that test came out.
Came out negative.
Really? Way to go. Okay, yeah. This, yeah. Some of those immediate ones come back. Yeah, my first, when I get my first immediate one done where they do it right away, the, I don't know what they call it, but it came back negative. But, you know, if you have those symptoms, so, I mean, we're praying for you, brother, hoping you're feeling better and you'll be on the mend soon.
I mean, you don't have to say, but symptoms of what?
He's got leprosy. I'm kidding. Yeah, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Connie, you have the best sense of humor on everybody on the entire show.
Oh, he knows.
Connie is killing me.
You're killing me, Smalls.
Here is something I'd like to add to what you have shared.
Okay, go ahead.
Then they would believe you.
It works.
Don't have enough scientific evidence. Are you drinking
camel urine? Yes, this is actually a sponsor of our show. It comes straight from Saudi Arabia, and they give me a lifetime supply. And you know, anytime I got a sneeze, I drink some of this, and I'm good to go. It's not in the Quran.
Here's the question. Is this fresh or
does it? It's cold. Is it supposed
to?
I'll pass. Trust me, I'll pass it. Yeah. Right from the camel's,
yeah. Sorry, I should not get there. I apologize. You know, there's so much misconception of our Muslim friends concerning the death and resurrection of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and because they heard it and they continue to repeat it, you have no idea that if you tell a lie big enough and keep repeating it, that does not make it truth. It's still a lie. So all the life of mine, as I live in Egypt and I grew up in Egypt in school, in college, even I studied Sharia, Islamic law, I was always been taught, in all classes, it doesn't even have to be these the religious hour or the story we read about Islam hour or the Arabic class. I have learned the propaganda Islam in every class, in our math class, in our English class, in our geography, in our history. Literally, they would like to put lies everywhere you go. Hopefully, by the time you finish college, you become a Muslim. But what you did not know, if you have the Spirit of God in you and you have the Spirit of discernment, you can tell if that teacher is telling a lie or truth. And if you know the scripture will set you free. Add to that, we know Islam, what the Quran teach about the lies they're teaching us, that would destroy everything about all the their concept of the reality of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. So I appreciate the time. Thank you so much, brother, for allowing me to speak to your audience today. And maybe, I'm sorry? Yes, I'm going to be sharing the Quran verses, absolutely. But before I get even the verses, Muslim, you know what? Let's get the verses anyway. So here we go. First verse I'd like to share, and I hope I'll not talk too much. If you want to cut me short, just let me know. We'll cut it short.
No, you got go ahead.
Quran 3:185. That is a verse which every Muslim know, and they repeat, especially when we have funeral service. So somebody die in our town in Egypt. Oh, everyone, they say, "Kullu nafsun za'iqatul maut." Every soul tastes the death. This is exactly what Allah said. Every soul tastes the death. No, Quran chapter 3? No, this is Sapphire 3, and maybe 5, 185. I don't know, I'll give you the wrong number. 3, 185, that's not the right one. What do we have there? How about 185, Russ? Not 85, 185.
Okay, I don't hear so well. There we go. Yeah, every soul will taste death, and you will only be given your full compensation on the day of resurrection.
Correct. That's your right now. 3185. Every soul tastes the death. That is a very normal verse, known verse by all Muslim scholars. It's known by all Muslim, even the one who does not know anything about Islam. Just go to a funeral service and you're all every soul tastes the death. Okay, good enough, left and right. Why not Jesus? I mean, if Jesus is not even as good as Muhammad, we know Muhammad is the best of all, okay? He's the noblest example. As a matter of fact, when you study the Quran, and you study the Hadith, you found out that if it was not for Muhammad, Allah would have not created Adam and Eve. No kidding. Remember in the garden when Adam was walking and he saw in the light written words in the sky, there is no God except Allah, and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. And Adam asked Allah, who is this Muhammad? He did not say that. It's just one of the prophets. He said, because of Muhammad, I have created you. So the reason for the creation of Adam, it was Muhammad. If it was not for Muhammad, Allah would have not created Adam and Eve. So now, Muhammad, the reason for creation, died. Why not Jesus? Well, some of them would say, well, because Jesus is a prophet. Jesus is a messenger. That's hogwash answer. Because when you study the Quran, you find that the Jewish people, Allah said in the Quran, the Jewish people have killed messengers and killed prophets, plural. Let me give you a Quran. Quran chapter 5 and verse 70. Chapter 5 and verse 70. This is what Allah says. Indeed, we took the covenant of the children of Israel and we sent messengers to them. Whenever a messenger came to them with their soul, did not desire, a group they called liars and a group they are killing. But obviously I'm reading from my actual accurate English translation. So if you see any other translation a little bit off, it's not my problem. This is the problem of the false translator, the Muslim so-called.
Okay. Well, I have your translation right here.
All right.
Osama.
So 570 declares that the Jewish people killed messengers, plural. Now, if you ask any Muslim, just ask any Muslim when it comes to your show, can you give me a name of three messengers? I don't need one or two, just three. I don't need 50, just three. Why? Because three is the smallest number for the plural in the Arabic language. Three or more. Can you give me names of three messengers the Jewish people killed? Trust me. I will not even give you one. Why? Because we don't know. We know that every soul must die, and we know that the Quran teaches that messengers have been killed, and Muslims could not come up with one name of one messenger, whoever was killed by the hand of the Jewish people. Now let's go to the killing of the prophets. Quran chapter 4 and verse 155. Quran chapter 4 and verse 155. Listen to the word of Allah. So because of their breaking of the covenant, and being infidel in the verses of Allah, and their killing of the prophet unjustly, and their saying, our hearts are uncircumcised, yet Allah has sealed on it for their infidelity, so that they will not believe except for a few. I love the exception in the Quran. Except a few. Good. What is the verse teaching us here, brothers and sisters? Allah is telling the Quran that the Jewish people were bad dudes, okay? And what they did? They killed prophets, plural, three or more. Now, would you do me a favor when you have a Muslim in your channel here, ask them, can you give me the names of three prophets whom the Jewish people killed? Trust me, they'll not give you one. As a matter of fact, these are the two reasons why some Muslims do not believe that Jesus was killed, because he was a messenger, brothers. He was the prophet, my dear sister. How can Allah allow some Jewish people to kill messenger of prophet? When we read the Quran, we know for sure that Allah did kill, the Jewish people killed prophets and messengers in plural, three or more. Now, I want to listen to Jesus' own words in the book of Maryam, chapter 19, verses 33 and 34. Quran 19, 33 and 34. Listen to this miracle of all miracles. Baby Jesus just came out of his mother's womb, and instead of he cried, wah, wah, he's actually talking, a talking baby. Remember Talking Donkey in Shrek 2? It's the same thing with Shrek 1, I can't remember. One of the Shrek's movies that the donkey talk. Now, in the Quran, baby Jesus talk, and we know everything talk in the Quran. We know ants talk in the Quran, and the birds, the hoopoe talk in the Quran, and the earth speak according to Islam, and the rock will cry out according to Islam and according to Muhammad. So we know that this nonsensical. Now, what's amazing, brothers and sisters, you talk about things of Christianity and Muslims say, we cannot believe in that. Why is that? Because it is not logical. But at the same time, they can believe all the nonsensical teaching of the Quran, the fairy tales of Allah and Muhammad, and it's acceptable. Why? Because Allah said it. But that's okay. Here we go. Here's baby Jesus talking. Just came out of his mama's womb. Quran 19:34-35. And peace be on me, the day I was born, the day I die, and the day I am raised alive. This is Isa, the son of Mary, the saying of truth about what which they doubt. Notice here. I know our dear Muslim friends, that's future tense. Why? Because Jesus will come in the end of time and he will die. Excuse me. Says who? Where is the verse in the Quran where I can learn? Here's this. And Allah said in Quran chapter blah blah, verse blah blah, and Jesus will come back and he will break the cross, meaning get rid of all the Christian, and he will kill the pigs, meaning he will get rid of the Jews, and he will have four wives, and he have lots of boys and girls, and who knows, maybe one of Jesus' wives will be a 6, 7, 8 years old to be on the Sunnah. And on and on, this is garbage. I do not see a verse in the Quran said that Jesus will come back to die in the end of the world. When I talk about the death and the end of the world, you can read my chapter 2 about the end of time of my book, The Revelation of Errors, The Story of the Prophet. Of course, it's a comedy book. That even the 8 angels who carry the throne of Allah will die. Really? Who's going to carry the throne of Allah? How Allah is going to sit on his throne if the angels who carry his throne will die? And why the angels will die? Do they really have physical body? Are they really like you and I? Will the angels do not die? But anyway, let's go on. Jesus said in the future then that peace on me the day I die. Well, let's move on from the future tense to the present tense. In the Quran chapter 3 and verse 55. I think that's a very important verse because we're talking about what's about to happen right now, coming up here. Ladies and gentlemen, watch it. It's coming. Any time, any minute. Present tense. 3:55. When Allah said, O Isa, surely I am causing you to die, and I am raising you up to me and purifying you from those who become infidels and make those who follow you above those who became infidels until the day of resurrection. Then to me is your return. So I will judge between you about what you were differing. What are we talking about here? That's the present. I am causing you to die. So Jesus is going to die. And the order, and I am raising you up to me. So Allah says that not only Jesus will die, but he will be raised up before after he dies. Listen to the order of the word of Allah in the Quran. I am causing you to die, and I am raising you up to me. So Jesus has to be raised up to Allah dead. To the fourth heaven or the fifth heaven, depends what colors of Islam you like to believe or follow. But notice not only Jesus will die, and he will be raised up to heaven, his followers, those are called the Christians, will be above the other people who are infidel until Muhammad come in the year 641. No, or 610. No. Until the day of the resurrection. Where are these Christians who believe in Jesus, who follow Jesus, who are alive in the world, who believe in his death and his raising without resurrection, because the verse did not say he's going to raise him from death. That verse just simply, he died and he picked up to heaven dead. I don't know who will believe in a dead messenger or a dead prophet, but that's okay because the verse did not say resurrection. That is present tense, ladies and gentlemen. Let's move on to another verse.
But what if they say, Osama, what if they say that that's future tense? They say that's future tense, and that's and this is, I mean, this is just the reply that we get. This is future tense. Okay.
Will cause you to die. No. Inni mutafik, I'm causing you to die right now. It's going to happen right now. It's like I'm telling you, brother, I'm going to shoot you in the head right now. I got my gun ready, and I blow the ball in the head, and that's exactly what I just said. Inni mutafik, not future tense, that's present tense. Let's make it even better. We'll make it even better.
Wait a second.
This is Rad. This is the John Madden of the show, Usama, just so you know. Miracle of intense precision, right?
Oh, yeah. Did you?
No, I didn't. I didn't get it, brother. I didn't get it.
He just...
It's a miracle. It's a miracle. Hey, praise Allah. Praise Allah. Takbir, Allah. Takbir.
Kufar Akbar. Kufar Akbar. Okay, go ahead.
5:117. Remember, in 5:116, Allah was asking Isa the most dumb question in the Quran. And I love it. Grab my Quran if you don't mind. I love it how Muslims will tell me that only in the Bible God asks questions, and in the Quran Allah does not ask any question because Allah knows everything. If you have a Quran, a paper Quran.
I got it right here, Usama. 5:117.
I just don't want to read it from my head. I want to read it from the Quran.
Okay, let me.
And when Allah said to Isa, son of Mary, okay, did you tell the people to worship you and Allah as God beside me? Do you have that?
It's right here. I did not tell them. I did not tell them except what you had commanded me. That serve Allah, my Lord and your Lord, and I was a witness among them as long as I was with them. So when you caused me to die, you were the watcher over them, and you were the witness of all things.
Exactly. So what do we have here? فَلَمَّا تَوَفَّيْتَنِي. Anybody know Arabic?
A couple people in the chat do.
I'm sorry?
A couple people in chat do. We got Adam Seeker in there. He knows Arabic. And there's a couple other people that
Adam
do.
My special friend. But here we go. Me and Adam have really good time in my channel and in his channel as well, because what they do, me and him, we go to the Google translation, Hug Google, proper Google, and we put the words there, and you laugh at the stupidity and the lies of those called Muslim scholars. So, فَلَمَّا تَوَفَّيْتَنِي, that is past tense, ladies and gentlemen. فَلَمَّا تَوَفَّيْتَنِي, when you caused me to die. I believe I'm the only translator who put that verse accurate, because the rest of them are a bunch of garbage, bunch of liar. I would challenge them in anywhere, shape, and form to prove that what they do is right. They said, they put it, when thou gathered me, when thou tookest me, like Esau was falling apart and Allah put them together, you know, or when thou lift me, when thou caused me to sleep. I don't know whatever garbage they put. But anyway, the true translation, فَلَمَّ تَوَفَّيْتَنِي كُنْتَ أَنْتَ الرَّقِيبَ عَلَيْهِمْ وَأَنْتَ عَلَى كُلُّ شَيْءٍ شَهِيدٍ. So, he said here, when you caused me to die, you were watcher over them, and you are witness of all things. So here we know for sure, dear brothers and sisters, that Isa did die. Now I want to take us to, that's the past tense. Now I take us to the end.
Sure. That is a brother, Dia. Yeah, I just wanted to let you know that Maulana Muhammad Ali, his English translation, he does translate it exactly the way you said it.
Oh, praise God. Well, I got the second witness.
But
amen.
But every time I quote his version to Muslims, they say he's an Ahmadiyya, and we don't have to listen to him.
Oh, Lord have mercy. That is the only Quran they use in the West. That is the only Quran. That is approved by the Saudi Arabia, sponsored by Saudi Arabia, paid by the Saudi Arabia for every infidel in America to read. So now it's not good. Good. Well, how about Google translation? Maybe Adam Seeker can look at and Google. Uncle Google or Prophet Google will tell us exactly what I just said. Maybe Google also is an infidel.
What am I Google? What do we? You want me to Google that? Is that what you want me to do? Or what was that?
You can. Tawaffa. What does the word tawaffa mean?
Oh, I'm not. Okay. No. I'm not your man. I'm not your man. Sorry.
We'll do it some other time.
Yeah.
No, thank you.
Let's read the 4:157, 158, which is the most ambiguous comedy verse in the Quran. Ladies and gentlemen, I have to tell you something. I hate to talk about that, but I have to say it. We know more about Muhammad's sexuality and his activity in sex than we need to know. I don't think Muslims really need to know about Muhammad's affairs, having sex with this woman, having sex with that woman, his secrets about this and secret. I mean, literally, there's enough garbage. Things I will not read from a church pulpit. I will not read. There are plenty of verses in my Quran and its interpretation I will not read from a church pulpit because it's not the right place and it is this. It's like a dishonoring, disgusting material. I will not. I cannot read it inside a church building. But on shows like this, I have no problem to talk about. So, I know about Muhammad's sexual affairs to the point that Allah Almighty, blessed be on Muhammad and peace be on Muhammad, gave us a whole chapter, chapter 66, by the book of the forbidden, Al-Tahrim. And if you read that chapter, the first few verses there, you find that Allah is so much concerned about Muhammad eating honey and passing gas in front of some other one of his wives. No, that is hogwash from interpretation. Why? Because the verse is talking about Muhammad forbidding himself from further sexual relationship with Mary, the Coptic slave, whom he did have an affair with in his wife Hafsa's bed, in her night on her bed. Okay, now, do I care about whom Muhammad sleep with, if it's Aisha, the 6 years old, or Khadija, 20-some years older than him, or Mary, the Coptic woman, or Zainab bint Jahsh, his own daughter? I mean, there's a lot of garbage. I really don't care. But why Allah is so concerned to write to the Muslim believers for the last 1400 years about Muhammad's affairs and sexual activity, which is not important to anybody? As a matter of fact, that is great insult to his best messenger or best prophet, him, whomever he sent to the world. But when it comes to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, and the world was believing and alive for 600 years, Muhammad gave us that one very ambiguous verse. Let's read it together. Quran chapter 4, verse 157 and 158, because that's very important. Now, and they're saying, who are these? The Jewish people. Surely we killed the Christ Isa, son of Mary, the messenger of Allah. And they did not kill him, and they did not crucify him, but it was made to appear to them. And surely those who disagree about him are in doubt of him. They did not have any knowledge of him except following the conjecture. And they did not kill him for certain. Yet Allah raised him up to himself. And Allah was their wise. Why the verses teach us that the Jewish people did not kill Jesus, but it was made to appear to them. Okay, that's good. That's good. Why? Because somebody else died on the cross and saw Jesus. That's great. Who is this somebody? We do not know. How this happened? We do not know.
Well, in chat, we had our Al Mazin or whatever his name is said that it was Judas Iscariot.
Well, was he there? This gentleman you're talking about, that person, was he there? He knows this Judas Iscariot. Why Allah Almighty, who's so much worried about Muhammad having sex with somebody, cannot give me a whole chapter? He gave me a whole chapter, 66, about Muhammad sexual relationship with Mary, the Coptic woman. Don't you think having sex with a slave is not that important about Christ dying or not? I mean, what is more important, Muhammad have sex or Jesus die or not? You should give me at least a full chapter about the crucifixion of Jesus. Quran chapter 1:15, okay? And see, here's what happened. No, you know what? Read Muslim scholars. Let me show you the stupidity of Muslim scholars. I give you some interpretation. By the way, there are plenty of interpretation, and I love it how always Muslim scholar starts their interpretation by the statement, وَاخْتَلَفَ الْعُلَمَاء وَاخْتَلَفَ الْمُفَسِّرُونَ. Muslim scholar disagree, and Muslim interpreter disagree. Don't you love that? Even on so many stupid, ridiculous verses, you don't have to even read the interpretation because it's there. You can read it in English. You can read it in Arabic. You don't need interpretation, but somehow they disagree. So here we go. Scholar disagree. Why is that? Because one of them said Jesus met with his disciples, and listen carefully, guys, his 19 disciples. Now, If you know any children in your church, maybe 7, 8 years old, ask them, how many disciples does the Lord Jesus have when he was in this world 2,000 years ago? They would tell you 12. What happened to the bad one, the bad dude? He hung himself, he fell after he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And then in Acts 2, the Apostle Peter gathered with 120 men who were with Jesus from the day of his baptism until the day he ascended. And they pray over two of them. And Matthias got the lot when they cast the lot, and he became the 12 disciples. So we know for sure that Jesus have 12 disciples. And Judas gone, we got Matthias. Now we still have 12 disciples. Somehow, Muslim scholars, whom I call them dumbers, as a matter of fact, I put that word in my books all the time when some of my editors were trying to correct my English and say, Usama, the word dumbers is not an English word. I said, no, it is. It's in my book. And believe me, go open my book, read, you'll see the word dumbers. I said, if you don't know it, just add it to your dictionary, okay? So here we go. The Muslim dumbers, whom they call scholars, said that Jesus had 19 disciples. Good. So what happened? So now they are in the upper room eating the Last Supper, and the Jewish people come and knock at the door. What's going on? They want to arrest Jesus. So Allah Almighty is the great deceiver. Make Jesus and the 19 disciples of Jesus, make them all look alike. So when they busted them doors, they look in the room and behold, 20 Jesuses. Are you following me, guys? 20 Jesuses. They all look alike. Same height, same massage, same beard, same voice, same eyes. They look, see Jesus is in the room.
It sounds like a Harry Potter, you know what it sounds like? It sounds like a Harry Potter movie.
Well, I said, trust me, Muhammad made it before. He did it 1,400 years ago. So here we go. So they said to them, which one of you is the real Jesus? Well, if you're not going to tell us which one is the real Jesus, we're going to kill all of you. We're going to crucify all of you. So what's okay, if you leave us alone for a minute, let's discuss this matter among ourselves. Okay. So now they close the doors, and Jesus is speaking to his 19 disciples, and he said, which one of you would like to have a better place in heaven? Wow. Maybe front view, maybe more versions, maybe more honey and wine. I don't know. How can you have a better place in heaven? So one of his disciples raised his hand. He said, me, Lord, can I do it? He said, no, you're too young. Be quiet. Somebody else. Which one of you would love to have a better place in heaven? Peter? John? James? Andrew? Anybody? Me, Lord, I told you, you're too young. Sit down. Be quiet. You're too young. Third time, he is the only one who volunteered, and that's when Allah told Isa, son of Mary, he is the one who will take your place. Okay, sounds good. So now the Pharisee came to the room after they had this business meeting, Jesus and his 19 Jesuses, and somehow Jesus left the room from the window, flying from the window, I guess 180, 190 pounds, flying from the window against the gravity of the earth to the fourth heaven while that poor young man was crucified and nailed to the cross. That is one interpretation. Now, I don't know how many hours do you have in your podcast, so I can share with you the other 15.
Well, Usama, I have two church meetings that I got to be to in about 10 minutes. I got to leave in about 10. We got about 10 minutes left, so you go ahead.
Judas Iscariot was one. Simon the Karwani was one. And everybody else was one. Why can't Allah tell us what happened? What is so hard for Allah? If you can remember Muhammad eating honey, farting, or having sex with Mary the Coptic, why can't you remember Jesus? Give me the brothers and sisters, we've been waiting for 600 years for Muhammad to tell us the truth about the lies which Christians believe in, that Jesus is Son of God, he died on the cross, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. Of course, I can give you the best interpretation. Sadly, my interpretation to that verse, not one Muslim scholar ever come up with. You know what? They thought they killed Jesus. And they did not kill him. And they did not crucify him. Why? Because it appeared to them. It looked like they killed Jesus. As a matter of fact, they put him in the tomb, brothers and sisters. They put a big, huge rock on the tomb, and they sealed the rock because that's the end of it. We got rid of him. We killed him. But guess what happened in verse 185? Yes. Allah raised him up. Allah raised him up. But Rafa'allah. disciples for 40 days. In one of these occasions, by the way, there were 500 men. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you're going to tell me that Judas Iscariot or that one, the short disciple, or Simon Caroni or somebody died, you have also to tell me that the person who died instead of Jesus also rose from the dead. Why? Because we got plenty of eyewitness. As a matter of fact, we got enough prophecy in the Old Testament that when Jesus died, his body will not decay. He must come back to life. But we got plenty of eyewitness in one occasion. Can you imagine? We have a church service and 500 men. Why we don't count the men, the women, and the children? Because that is the custom in the Old Testament, and it follows the New Testament. They don't count women and children. So I say 500 men. Men means 20 years and older, ladies and gentlemen. Men means the married guys. Men means they have children. So if I want to know exactly how many people saw the risen Lord on that one meeting, 500 men, 500 wives, say 3-4 children, we're talking about 3,000 people saw the risen Lord. Not the guy who looked like Jesus, who appeared like Jesus, whom Allah used to deceive the whole Jewish community, the Christian community, as written in Quran 3:54, I believe. And they deceive, and Allah deceive, and Allah is the best deceiver. Mm-hmm. Who read the interpretation of that verse? What was going on there? They deceived Isa, son of Mary. They want to kill Isa, son of Mary, but Allah deceived them by making someone look like Isa, and Allah caused them to kill the wrong guy. Really? And Allah also raised the wrong guy from the dead? For all these eyewitnesses to see the risen Lord? Thousands? For 40 days? I'm sorry. Allah, your God, is not God. The Quran contradicts itself. The Quran clearly said, every person must die. As for the statement, Jesus will come back and die, I don't see it in the Quran. Even if I would love to see it. And by the way, the Christ which Muslims believe that he's going to come, the Jesus which Muslims believe to come, is not the Antichrist. Why is that? Because the Antichrist, they have a broken eye. One eye is bad. But the real Christ will be with two eyes. You know what, Muslim, my dear friends? When the Antichrist show up, all of you are going to believe in him. Not realizing you believe in a lie, because the Antichrist will not have broken eye, but he will come with two solid eyes. He will perform great miracles, and sadly, 1.7 billion Muslims plus the rest of the world will believe in the Antichrist to be the Christ, because simply they got the wrong idea that when the Antichrist comes, he will have one eye, but the real Christ will come and fight the Antichrist, and he will kill him, blah, 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 blah. Made up story. You can tell it to your children at bedtime, but not according to the teaching of the Quran. I hate anyway, that's enough. I'm not going to talk
about that. No, you guys have been, you've been... Adam, why are you here? How are you?
I'm here to hijack your show a little bit.
Well, dude, I got like 3 minutes, so you're going to hijack it. You're going to have to go fast.
I'll go very fast. This is the screen which Osama wanted to show everyone, and I want to show it to everyone. Look at the amazing translation of Quran. Check this out. So guys, this is the verse, Quran chapter number 3, verse number 55, which Osama said. Let's take the word mutawaffai. Let's copy this, take it to Google Translator, Arabic to English. And it says dead. Everyone here, everyone can see and read dead.
D-E-D, dead, yes. Looks dead to me.
Use the verse which puts inni mutawaffai warifika ilah. Okay. Now, my pronunciation is not good. It's a Pakistani pronunciation. But read now.
Pick you up, right. Yeah.
The miracle of Islam, Brother Adam. This is the miracle of Allah on Mr. Google. Mr. Google said the Shahada yesterday. He became a Muslim. And now he's translated just the way Allah wanted to be.
Give me a second, and we'll close out with the sponsor. Guys, Usama, I appreciate you coming so much. It's been a real treat to have you here. And Adam, you're always welcome here. It's always fun to have you on, because you are always Johnny on the spot with the commentaries and with the hadith and all those great things. The point that I wanted to make tonight, and this is I think you drove this home, Usama, is the fact that if the Quran does in fact teach that somebody else took on the image of Christ and was crucified in his place, and we were made to believe that that was Jesus, but it was somebody else, And then at another later time, Jesus is resurrected and we see him alive. This would cause people to believe that Jesus was, in fact, God incarnate, was Son of God. This would confirm all these prophecies. So what God is doing by doing this is he's causing you, me, and 2.6 billion other people to commit shirk, a sin that he does not forgive, and he will send us to hell for something that he caused us to believe in. This is why I would never, ever bow a knee to Mecca. It's just never going to happen. The other thing that I wanted to mention, and I'm going to let Rad go.
That's a very important point, Brother. Where are those in Quran 4:155? Where are those who believed in Isa, who will be alive today until the day of resurrection? Where are they?
They're in Zimbabwe.
We don't exist.
Right, of course they don't exist. They're carrying around the Injil that was given to Jesus. They're out translating that. I'm sure of it. You froze, my friend.